Amen. It's good to be with you again tonight. We appreciate you making us feel so much at home at Grace Baptist Church. We remember the good time that we had here before, and it just seems like we just picked up again. And just enjoying each other's company. Great to see believers getting along and fellowshipping with one another. I think that you already know this, but your pastor and his wife are two very special people. And very, very, very much close friends. I call him and he calls me just for the fellowship of it. In between, probably, 3, 4, 5 times a year, just to check on each other and see how we're doing. And we just love them so much. I challenge you to hold them up to the throne of grace. They have challenges from time to time that they are never able to share. And just hold them up to the throne of grace. Tell them that you love them and stand behind them. They're just God's gift to the church, according to the Bible in Ephesians 4, that he gave some pastors. So they're a gift to the local church. On the road, we continue to represent Fairhaven Baptist College. Fairhaven has been in business, had been there for 46 years. So this is not a new college. Beautiful buildings, great staff. I love their staff. I've been out to eat with most of them, and I love to go out to eat. That's the whole thing. But no, I love their staff, and they have the people stationed in mission stations all around the world. They have men and women in the ministry in Christian schools all over the United States. And I just challenge you to take a look at the materials back there. If you're in high school or you have a child in high school, take a look at Fairhaven Baptist College in Chesterton, Indiana. I think you'll be happy with what you see. They stand for what you stand, and there aren't a lot of colleges left like that, I'll guarantee you. A couple of things that I want to share with you is the Power Bible CD for the computer. It has just a myriad of books on it that you can look at, read. Of course, the King James Bible. You can run the mouse over a word, and it'll tell you the Greek or the Hebrew for that word. Commentaries, dictionaries, and everything you need in that program. Probably $200-$300 worth of books for $7. And we're happy to be able to carry that on our book table. Again, our book table is all about resources for the churches where we are, and it helps us on the road. I won't make any bones about it, it does, but I want to put good resources in God's people's hands. And I love books, and I love materials. I think I can screen them. This is one of the best values on our table. It's 200 pages of scriptures according to topic. And if you're a Christian worker or you're looking for something, that little book, Blessed Promises from Scripture, is $4 for 200 pages. I think that's a tremendous value. My wife was upset with New Evangelical writings on the women of the Bible, and so she did research. She did 5 volumes on the women of the Bible. In the back, she has sources, 3 and 4 pages worth of sources in each book. And now we've gotten new covers. So these are the old covers, and we have them. They're normally, the books are $6.60, and we have these for only $4. So you might want to take a look at that. We have one volume, 2 left, and the rest are all the other volumes. This has been a family conference. Shirley wrote a book on harmony in the home, all kinds of topics dealing with the home. She wrote a book on the clouds of adversity, valleys of despair. We don't sell the most of that book, but that's the book we get more comments on than any other. And it's about the time that she went through a year and a half where her personality was turned upside down and how God brought her out of that chemical imbalance. And you may be interested in that. I wrote a book right before I got the cancer on speaking in tongues. I was a Pentecostal preacher. The Lord brought us out of this. And so I have an insight to what they believe that maybe most Baptists wouldn't quite understand. And that's brought out. But mainly what's brought out is what the Bible says. That's what we care about. On the topic of speaking in tongues, I read a book by a famous writer. If I mentioned his name, you'd know his name. Famous today, and is on gambling. And I thought, my soul, you can't write any more than that. There's a lot in the Bible about this topic. And so I thought, well, I'm going to put something out there because we need to know what the Bible says about it. He had a lot of words, but not much of God's word. And this is God's word. I think you'll find it interesting. My son-in-law, you support him, Bill Hardecker, wrote Disciplines for New Believers. It's 8 weeks of devotions for new believers. My problem is I'm in a trap. I can either stand up here and tell you about the books, or you'll never know what's back there. You just won't get the idea of what's back there. So this is a writer in southern Indiana, a pastor. He pastors a church about this size, maybe slightly smaller, but just about like this, with a Christian school. He's a tremendous speaker to teenagers. He wrote The Teenage Years of Christ. My son told me about it and told me, Dad, I want you to read that book. I said, I don't want to read that book. There can't be much about the teenage years of Christ. I haven't read much about that in the Bible. And he said, I want you to read it. I started reading it, and I said, oh, my soul. He's going right to the scriptures on everything he says. So much so it grabbed me that I gathered all of our parents of teenagers together for 8 weeks of lessons with this as the foundation, and, of course, the King James Bible. He also wrote Biblical Masculinity, and he and his wife wrote Biblical Femininity and several other books that we have back there. We have a missionary in Russia who wrote a 365-day devotional for children. And it's like this, and it's loose leaf, and a tremendous tool. They came off the field. They got kicked out of Russia, and he is now a pastor in Iowa, and they're doing very well. But she also wrote 6 character-building books, and they all have Russian names on them, but they're animals. And like this, she had an artist over in Russia that would do the artistry for a little bit of nothing. So they're all color-illustrated character-building books back there, great gifts for grandchildren and so forth. We just got this. This is the first church we've had this book, The Devotional Daily Bible. And what it does, it takes January, and here's what you read, and January 1st, then January 2nd, here's what you read, January 3rd, and so forth through a whole year. And when you're done, you've read the whole Bible through, and it has continuity to it, and I like that. I'm going to use that this coming year myself. David Cloud has 3 books on our book table. This one is the Believer's Bible Dictionary. He has the Way of Life Bible Encyclopedia. That's $30. This one is $15 and has almost the same thing in it. And it's a paperback. It's perfect. I like that book. He also wrote The Baptist Music Wars. You know what's going on in our churches? You know how the music's going downhill? Somebody's guarding it here. God bless your pastor for watching over the music and the music men and so forth. But that's not happening everywhere. And this is why it's not. And in the back, there's a DVD that goes along with it so you can follow along as he teaches about what the issues are. And then finally, in his books, the Bible Study Series, he has a whole series of books. This is on how to study the Bible. In the second to the last church we were in, a lady came up to me and said, how do I study? I've only been saved 3 years, and I really want to get into studying the Bible. Well, I just got this in, and I'm really excited to have that on the table. And right now, I'm reading that just to refresh myself on studying the Bible and fresh ways to do that. One of the studies I did was on the King James Bible and comparing all the different versions and who owns the copyrights, where they came from, and how much money they're making from them, and then comparing the verses in those versions with the King James. That's a tremendous study. And finally, I only have one of these left in the world. I don't have any in inventory, and we're not going to print anymore in this size. But this is Offerings and Feasts. It's all about Leviticus. In 1962, I read the Bible through at age 10, and when I got to Leviticus, I kind of stalled out for a while. It was a lot of feasts and offerings, and I didn't understand them. When I got to pastor, I thought, man, there's got to be an answer to that book, and there is. And so I studied the feast and the offerings. The whole book is worth the chart in the back that shows all the feasts and all the offerings, the scriptures, and how they are a type of Christ. But I only have one of those left on the book of Leviticus, a good study. I encourage you to take a look at some of the materials back at the book table. Again, I apologize for taking the 8 or 10 minutes that I did there. We're in Luke chapter 9 and verse 55. I do have advice for you, though. When you go back to the book table, buy one of everything and you'll be all right. All right. Luke 9:55. The Bible says, "And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Manner of spirit. There are so many dysfunctional marriages today, even in the church. At the root of their failure is one or more carnal attitudes that we allow to creep into our fabric. And Christ rebukes us, as he rebuked the disciples here, because we aren't even aware that we are the problem in the marriage, or that we have an attitudinal problem in the marriage. We don't even pick up on it. We think we're doing all right, but there's a problem. When our marriages aren't what they could be, we need only sometimes just look in the mirror and discern our attitude. Dysfunctional, the word dysfunctional means not operating normally or properly, if you look it up, not operating as it should. It's impaired from fulfilling its usefulness, defiant or deviant in a bad way. And so here is a marriage that's not operating the way God intended it because of an attitudinal issue. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Tonight we want to look at attitudes that keep marriages dysfunctional. Attitudes that keep marriages dysfunctional. In these four attitudes that we'll look at tonight, we'll see a Bible couple in each one as an example or a counterexample. And Christ is asking the question all through the message, if you will, what spirit are you? What's your attitude in your marriage? What spirit are you of? Shall we pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, now we'd be foolish if we would try to preach your word without your presence and your power. So, Lord, we're asking you to come right into this meeting, Lord, and do a work among us. I pray that you'll be moving by your Spirit in and through the pews tonight and speaking to hearts. And, Lord, our marriages can be just the example that you want them to be in our community, but sometimes we're lacking in our attitude. And I pray that you will rebuff us, that you will reprove us, that you will correct us. Lord, that's what your word does. And I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that we will be responsive to you and that we'll yield to you and correct it. By your Spirit's power now, we ask for your power, your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. One attitude that keeps our marriages dysfunctional is selfishness. Selfishness. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything new tonight, so you might as well forget that. I'm going to remind you of things that you already know. But maybe in the way that you're reminded, it will be in such a way that you'll say, ooh, I think that I see some of that in me. Don't analyze your partner, analyze yourself. All right, we see this attitude in the marriage of Abigail and Nabal in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 2. And there was a man of Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And the verse goes on. In verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. That doesn't make sense to me. Caleb was a man with an excellent spirit, but this descendant was churlish and evil, the Bible says. Here's a sweet, wise, beautiful woman in a terrible marriage with a wicked man. Churlish means cruel, means hard-hearted, stiff-necked, stubborn. And that's what Nabal was. Nabal was so hard-hearted that when David came to him for his men and they were all famished and they needed food, he selfishly hoarded what he had. He wouldn't share with David or his men. In 1 Samuel 25 and verse 11, look at verse 11. He answered David's servant's request for food in these selfish terms. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Whew. Boy, I see a lot of selfishness in there, don't you? I, my, and so forth. All these words about me. But Abigail was sweet and submissive. Now, how did this marriage work? She even saved her husband's life when she found out that David and his men were going to attack Nabal because he was so selfish. She did all that she could to be the right kind of wife to Nabal from what we read in the Bible. And never does the Bible allude to any different conclusion concerning Abigail. She did him right. She was committed to make her marriage work with a sweet spirit, even though he was churlish. And God blessed her greatly for her attitude, But it takes two to have a wonderful marriage, and Nabal had a selfish attitude. Listen, every marriage can be a happy marriage. Do you believe that? I mean, can I get a witness on that? Amen. Every marriage can be a happy marriage. However, it takes two to make it work. It takes two who want to make it work. It takes two who work at it every day, not 2 days and then take the rest of the week off. No, work at it every day. Be diligent. Be conscientious. It takes two to forgive each other for words that have been said in the past. You've got to forgive. In marriage, you've got to forgive. There are going to be unkind words said. We are together all this time in our homes, and that means there's going to be some friction. And that means once in a while somebody may say the wrong word, or maybe they'll say something wrong and you'll say something wrong, and somebody will pour gas on the fire and it'll blow up and there's words said, and you've got to learn to forgive words. You've got to learn, it takes two to forgive each other of what's been done in the past. It takes two committed to rebuilding trust. It takes two who believe that the Bible, what the Bible says, that it can be done. We can have a happy marriage. We can have a happy marriage. We can have a happy marriage. Us, not the preacher and his wife, he can too, but more than him and his wife, everybody can have a happy marriage if they're married. Which kind of wife will a husband trust? Go to Proverbs chapter 31. I'm actually getting ahead of myself here. It takes two to try to make their marriage what it ought to be and achieve that sweet, wonderful marriage. Still, Abigail and Nabal's relationship became dysfunctional and continued to be so because of his selfishness. He never changed. If your marriage is abnormally tension-filled and unhappy most of the time, you need to ask yourself a piercing question. Is the cause my own selfishness? Have I become hard-hearted and stubborn like Nabal and wanting my own way? Don't examine your mate. Look at your own heart tonight and ask yourself honestly before God, we look into the mirror of His Word and say, have I become selfish? Have I? That selfishness will ruin a marriage. It'll keep it in shambles and confusion. We see this attitude in other situations in the Bible. You remember that it was Satan's selfishness that caused his rebellion and divorce from heaven and from the Lord. It was Cain's selfishness and jealousy that caused him to kill his own brother. It was its selfishness that makes people refuse to share with another brother or sister in need. Selfishness. In families, many a wife is starving emotionally while her husband is basking in attention at work. Everybody pays him attention at work, but she has no one to pay her attention. Many a husband is famished for someone to make him feel appreciated while his wife knows it and refuses to express it. She just will not say, honey, I love what you do for us. Thank you for taking such good care of us. Neither one will give the other what they need. Then children become selfish and they want their way or else they'll whine. Well, where are they getting that? They're getting it from their examples. Paul dealt with this selfish attitude in marriage. Look at it with me again in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. I think it's curious that he had to tell us to do that. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You give yourself for someone, you aren't selfish. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Gentlemen, if all your wife needed was money and you had it, well, wouldn't you quickly give it to her because that's what she needed? Why is it then that too often we withhold the love and affection and that's what she really needs right now? Why do you act insensitive to her feelings of fear, inferiority maybe, frustration, unfulfillment? You don't listen to the problems that she's facing because you're so wrapped up in your own problems. Things you have to solve. Sometimes all she needs is an uninterrupted ear to listen about her day's situations. But you're so busy and you're so occupied and you miss great opportunities right in front of you. If she needs your reassurance, why are you tardy in giving it to her? That's selfishness. Why don't you plan some quality time to listen to your wife? Why don't you plan some time? Why don't you ask her, honey, do I listen to you enough? Have I been ignoring you? Do you feel that I've been ignoring you? Ask her. She'll tell you. We see that. Ladies, if all your husband needed was a healthy meal, you wouldn't hesitate to give it to him. Maybe you cook his favorite food. I don't know. So why do you withhold building up his ego and encouraging him in his work? Why won't you show him the appreciation that he deserves for how he provides for your family? Why does it always have to be about you and never thinking about his needs? Why can't you dream with him, work with him on his project? Help him with something. Ask him how he does something so he can show you. He'd like to show you if you would act interested. Act interested in what he's interested in. Why, go fishing with him. That brings up a funny story. I used to have a boat. Wasn't much. It was a 15-foot runabout, but we lived up by Lake Erie, so we went out fishing. We did a lot, us guys did a lot of fishing in the church there. But my wife said, I think I'd like to learn to do that. And I said, oh, that'd be great. Well, let's go out. So we went out in Lake Erie, and for perch, you anchor off the bottom. For walleye, you troll. And so we went out first for perch on this first time, and we anchored off the bottom. And I said, I explained it. Boy, I was all knowledge here. And you have to have a spreader on the end, and you put a weight on it, and you let it go. You put minnows on each side of the spreader, so you got two hooks. And you let it drop to the bottom, and then you crank it up about two or three turns so it's up off the bottom. And you set it in your boat, and then you do another one. So you have two poles, four lines for each person. And so I explained it all to her. And I said, now I'll go ahead and put the minnows on, and then you can fish. And when you see a nibble, you've got something. You start pulling it, set the hook a little bit, and start pulling it up. Well, I got hers all set up, and I turned to mine, and she no sooner got it down on the bottom of the Lake Erie there, off of Port Clinton, and she said, oh, look at this. And she started pulling it in. Oh, they're really fighting. We're talking about 10-inch long perch. But they were fighting, and it was exciting to her, and I was excited. And I said, oh, well, bring them in. And she brought those two in. And so we had a buck cooler there, and we got those off, and I got those off for her and put two fresh minnows on. And she put it back down, and I turned to mine, and I got a minnow on, and I went to get the second one. She said, look at this. And she's pulling them in. I can't even get mine in the lake. And so we have boats all around us out away. And when you're fishing, you're not supposed to make noise. And so we're fishing along. Oh, look at this. I've got two more. And she kept doing that. And these boats, you would see them. They're all looking in. And I said, well, you have a school right? Are you right over the school or what? They would move their boat in toward us. And she would keep fishing, and they weren't getting a thing. And I finally got my pole in, and I started pulling him in. She started pulling him in. She didn't want to wait on me. She learned how to bait her own hook and got him out. And she got in, I think it was 42 or something like that, 42 perch, and I had in 38, and we were limited out. You can only have 40 of each at that time. And these boats just kept moving in. Well, we limited out. We had to go back in, and they were happy to see us go. Because she was making all this racket, and she was catching all these fish, and they weren't catching the thing. So I don't know if they ever caught fish or not, but she wanted to do something with me. Boy, that made me feel great. I was pastoring a church. She loves being a pastor's wife. We were doing well. There weren't any problems in the church. The church was growing, and we had a good ministry there, but one day God dealt with me about going into evangelism. And the way he did was to buy a motorhome. We had a nice 2,800 square foot house overlooking the whole valley. We just put on a $35,000 addition. I had a library. Well, I mean, just a cat's meow. But God was ready to move me on. I said, honey, what do you think? She said, if that's your vision, that's your dream, let's do it. Why won't you talk to him about his dream, about the things he likes to do, and get involved in those things? So we have this attitude of selfishness. Something else, second attitude that leads and keeps our marriages dysfunctional is laziness. In Proverbs 31, I asked you to go there earlier, but we're there now. We see the contrast of this laziness in the marriage of the Proverbs 31 woman and her husband. Or in other words, it's a contrast. It's the opposite. She's not lazy. Who can find a virtuous woman, verse 10? For her price is far above rubies. Which kind of wife will a husband trust? A contentious wife? Or a virtuous wife? Answer, a virtuous wife. In verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. This passage is about a virtuous wife. Listen, you should want each other's trust. And trust is earned. It's still earned today. It's built and can be rebuilt the same way that it's built. When it is, the heart of her husband will trust in her, and the heart of the wife will trust in him. Virtuous means resourceful, efficient in the work, ambitious. What is the most obvious description of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31? What makes her virtuous? Here it is. Can I tell you? She's doing everything, all that she can, to benefit her husband and her children. She's thinking of new ways to benefit her husband and her children. You read through the passage and see what you get out of it. God calls that kind of woman virtuous. Look at the traits of the virtuous woman. In verse 12, she's a blessing to her husband every day. Every day she's a blessing to him. It says she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She loves giving it. She's not trying to withhold what he needs. She loves giving it to him, whether it's his favorite meal or a clean house or peace in the home when he arrives home or whatever it is. She lives to do him good. She's a virtuous woman. Is that your daily goal, ladies? Is that your daily goal? To do him good? Make him happy? Lighten his load? Another trait of the virtuous woman is that she's ambitious. Chapter 31, verses 13 and 14 speaks of how she works with her hands. Verse 15 speaks of how she arises early to get a head start on the day's responsibilities. She doesn't put all the responsibilities for looking ahead and seeing the needs of her family on her husband. No, she takes care of it herself in verse 17. She's clean and she looks sharp and smells good and learns skills to help her family. She takes care of her house and her children. This is normal. This is the way it ought to be. This is natural. Otherwise, it's dysfunctional. Don't you see? Either her mother taught her how to do that, to take care of her home, or she has taught herself. But if her mother did not teach her, there's still no excuse that she can still learn how. Look at all the godly women that we have in a church. She can learn from one of those. There are books written on it. She can learn from reading and doing research. The woman, this woman, is honorable. Verse 23. When she talks, it's not about herself and all of her troubles. Kindness is always about others. And in verse 26, if you look at it with me, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. There are no doubt a lot of virtuous women in this church. Probably there are some who, however, love to talk about themselves, about all their problems, all their husband's problems and faults. That's not what comes out of the mouth here of a virtuous woman. Ladies, you will have the kind of marriage and home that you want. You can either build your home or you can tear it down. In Proverbs chapter 14, just slip back there with me for a moment. You will have the kind of home that you want. You can have the sweetest and most wonderful home that you can imagine if you will work to build it up. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The keys are your hands and your mouth. Keep your hands working, your mouth under control. All of your running and seeking counsel, surfing on the web might be only an escape mechanism to make you look like you are really, really seeking the will of the Lord. And all the time you may really be running away from your responsibilities of the taking care of your husband and your home and your children. It's just another manifestation of rebellion. Sister, I don't know who I'm talking to, but why don't you buckle down and do what God said and quit making excuses of why you can't? In your home, call it what it is. It is laziness. It is being distracted. It's you're busy, but you're not busy about what God told you to be busy about. You don't need more input or info. It's time to do what you've been taught to do. The wife can shine, whine that her husband gets to be known in the gates, or she can rise up early with purpose and take care of him and take care of her family with pride. The man can complain that she gets to stay home and take care of the family and the house and not have to face this cruel dog-eat-dog world, or he can get up and get going and make a living for his family with the goal of retreating at the end of a busy day with his wife and family. It's a choice that you make. Attitudes that lead to dysfunctional families, that keep us dysfunctional. One is selfishness like Nabal. Another is laziness in contrast to the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman. So let's get rid of these carnal attitudes in our home. The third one is negativism. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I'm actually going to refer back to Genesis here because Hebrews 11 does. Jacob didn't want Leah. He flat out didn't want her. In fact, he hated her, one scripture says. He was terribly negative toward Leah. The chances of their marriage working was nil. There wasn't much of a chance of their marriage working out. But they worked at it, and God blessed them with 6 sons and a daughter. Leah worked hard to please Jacob and gain his love. It wasn't Leah that had the idols, if you remember. That was Rachel that brought the idols with her into the home. Did you know that it was Leah and not Rachel? It was Leah that was buried in the family plot with Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 49 and verse 31. The negativism, however, almost buried their marriage. In marriage, God says you can, you must, you can do this. You can have a sweet, wonderful marriage. But you say you cannot. Now, who's the problem here? We have a great God. We have a God who's almighty, can I remind you? That means he can do anything. We have a God who is all-knowing. That means he already knows what you know and more. And he knows what you're facing, but he's able to do something about it. Well, preacher, she'll never change. He'll always be like that. We don't have a chance. We're just existing. We're two individuals sleeping under the same roof. No sermon or conference or Bible truth will help us. That's all negative. Are you following me? And that keeps our families dysfunctional. We've got to have a heart of faith. Listen now, you'll never improve your marriage by talking negative about it or negative about your partner. God demands of you faith in him, in his instruction, in his Bible, in his ability to do a work in your marriage, a supernatural work. We go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sometimes it looks bleak, I'll give you that. But we still have God. Sometimes the marriage doesn't look so good, but we still have God. My father used to ignore my mother and put on the silent treatment every Sunday if she went to church. That's the kind of marriage. My dad was lost, my mother was saved. she stuck with him and lived the life in front of him. At age 57, he had a stroke. When he had a stroke, the preacher came by at the hospital and he couldn't talk, but he could grasp the hand. And I told you this story when I was here before. And my daddy got saved. She stuck with him and he got saved. She kept praying for him and he got saved. Now, wouldn't it have been better if my dad had gotten saved when he was 30? Oh, yes. But that wasn't what happened. He got saved at age 57, and boy, did he get saved. I mean, he's asking me Bible questions and reading the Bible and other things I haven't got time to go into tonight. She had faith. You can't pray with faith and talk all doubt. You can't do it. You can't pray with faith that God's going to do something and then you're poor mouthing. And you're talking negative all the time. It takes two, but listen, it can start with one. It can start with one. You say, my husband or my wife is not really helping matters here, Annie. That may be, but you just need to take care of you. You need to be what you ought to be. And pray and ask God, God, do something in our marriage. And believe. A preacher, we just have to endure marriage for the rest of our lives if we stay together. I've heard that from a number of Christian people. No, you don't. You need to rebuke that spirit and fight that negative thought and get it out of your system and believe God again. A husband and a wife can approach their marriage with a fresh humility. Husband and wife can both recall their vows and try harder to fulfill them. Present yourself to the Lord to teach you how to love your husband again, how to love your wife again. Forgive him. Forgive her. Regain your love for him, for her. Start courting again. Plan a date each week. If it's only to go get an ice cream cone, plan a date. If you're a health food nut, get something that's not ice cream. Amen. Do something. God is almighty, and he can give extra patience where it's needed. He can give wisdom. He can give you what you need. Believe God. Well, amen. Attitudes that lead to a dysfunctional marriage, and the last one I want to give you, is bitterness. Bitterness will lead to a dysfunctional marriage. We had Job's wife in the Old Testament. She had grown bitter and directed it at her husband as she barked at him, why don't you curse God and get it over with when he was down. We also see this in Proverbs in a marriage as shown by contentions. This bitterness and this harboring a grudge and contentiousness. In Proverbs chapter 19, I want you to see these verses now. These are powerful. Proverbs 19, verse 13. It says in the last half of that verse, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. 19, 13, contentions. In chapter 21, and verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Contentions, contentiousness. Chapter 26, and verse 21. Guys, before you feel that it's all about the women, look at 26:21. As coals are burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So men and women can become contentious. They can become bitter, harboring grudges. And these contentions in a marriage can be caused by these bitternesses and grudges over events in the past that we haven't dealt with. They may be toward each other. They could be toward somebody else, because we know the scripture in Hebrews that bitterness defiles many. So you can have a bitterness toward another brother in the church and it's going to defile in your home. You can have bitterness. A man or a woman can be contentious, bitter, angry. I read of a woman who harbored a bitterness for years because her husband forgot their first anniversary. And she never forgot it. and she'd never let him live it down. And it was one of those things that she just kept bringing up and bringing up and bringing up. What kind of a marriage do you think they had? I'm told that a rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry that it will bite itself. And that's exactly what harboring a hate and a resentment, bitterness against others is. It's a biting of yourself. You're not hurting the other person, you're hurting yourself. We think that we are harming others in holding these spites and grudges, but deeper harm is to ourselves and subsequently to our marriages. Bitter people are easy to spot, but they're difficult to understand. They're often on a giant pity party, feeling sorry for themselves about something. They walk through life with a giant chip on their shoulder. Here are the kinds of things a typical bitter person will dwell on. The boss doesn't like me. He treats me like a slave. Our neighbor is the most difficult person in the world to deal with. And they go off on that and they repeat it over and over again. My wife is always nagging at me to do this or do that. My husband doesn't understand my needs because he's never around and he won't listen when he is around. Some idiot cut me off in traffic. The young hotshot at work got the promotion that I deserved. Can you hear the bitterness? I just got the raw end of another deal. Why is God doing this to me? Everybody's out to get me. Paranoia. If you hear yourself talking in any of those statements, let me give you a secret about being alive. Life is not fair. It never has been. It never will be. Get used to it. Get over it. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen society, with fallen people who act out their sinful state. It rains on the just and the unjust. Cancer comes to the lost and to the saved. Even the saved lose their jobs and may lose their house. Bad things happen to good people, and that's how it is. Don't become bitter over it. Have understanding. Trust your Lord that He has some purpose in what you're going through. Watch for that purpose. Trust your God that He's a good God. Trust that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Commit your thoughts to the Lord. And it's true in your marriage too. Don't be like Job's wife who just let it fester and hurt her marriage. Tonight, you must root out any bitterness and make it right with that person. Forgive them. This is the key not only to your marriage, but to God continuing to forgive your failings. Make a list of people that you need to forgive or from whom you need to seek forgiveness. Attitudes that keep a marriage dysfunctional. Every head bowed, every eye closed down.